and I enter the haven of rest. Oh, I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no
again in a moment, but I want to make a little suggestion here. We're working on finding out prices and getting ready for a sign in our front of our church, and I've had the burden for some days, and I want you to help me think about it, of doing something as a memorial to Sister Chambers and asking the school families if they would like to help. And so I'm thinking, if you feel good about it, I'm going to let you just share your opinion with me, not here in front of everybody, but individually, of giving them a chance to be a part of that. And I honor them, of the school families, and there are just so many of them. And I think they would like to do something like that. So would you pray about it? If the Lord's pleased, if it's right with Him, if it's okay in the leadership of the Holy Ghost. I don't want nothing ever again in my life that's not the leadership of the Holy Ghost. I want to be led by the Spirit of God. I want to be led by the Holy Ghost. So would you pray? And right now, just lift your hand up, would you? And ask God to direct us in this matter. Father, we put this thought in your hands. It's been on my heart for some days, and I prayed, and I want to know the mind of God, but I want this congregation to be also happy and satisfied and supportive. So show us your mind, Lord. Show us your mind and meet this need. I believe that sign is an important and very, very right thing for us, but I want it to be right. I want it to be done right. And I want it to be honorable to you, Father. I want you to be exalted. I want you to be exalted, Father, above everything we could say or think or ask. I want you to be exalted, Father. I want the Lord to be lifted. Let me tell you that our retreat this week was just outstanding. It was breathtaking. It really was. It was. God just used it. Brother Joey Yates helps me with this, and we do it together. I kind of let him lead the way, and that's good. He does a marvelous job. But I'm here to tell you, it's a burden. It's an event that takes a lot of strength out of your body. I wasn't up there much, but I was carrying it with all my heart, because we're blessing preachers and leaders and lay people from across the countryside. A lot of people blessed. A lot of people blessed. Those that were there, let me see your hand. Raise up a hand. Now, if you enjoyed it, raise up two hands. Let's see if anybody enjoyed it. All right. They enjoyed it. I tell you, it was a blessing. It was powerful. It was Holy Ghost anointed. Two wonderful young people got saved. And you think of a meet like this, everybody comes supposed to be saved. Well, there's sometimes some adults as well as young people that think they're saved when they're not. And some know they're not saved, whichever, I don't know in these cases, but they were precious, two precious young people. And I love them dearly, I really do. So let's sing that one more time. Get your Bible in your hand. We're going to read the scripture.
They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord. Upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait.
How many of you knew there was a place in prayer where you literally can mount up with wings like eagles? How many knew that? There is a place in prayer. There's a place in devotion of prayer. There's a place in dedication to prayer where literally you will mount up like the wings of an eagle. I mean, soar into the stratosphere of God's holy and wonderful presence. You know, an old eagle can get his eyes on some peak in a mountain somewhere, and he can raise those big wings of his and start a soaring. He can go so high that is awesome. Just awesome how high that eagle can fly. He can then look with his sharp eyes below and see some prey for his dinner time. And he can come sweeping down, oh, in a mighty sweep and really capture the unsuspecting choice for supper. You know, it's amazing to study the life of an eagle. Well, this morning, I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40. And the key word in this great passage is that word wait. W-A-I-T. It does not speak of a rocking chair. It does not speak of a lounge on the porch. It does not speak of a swing out in the yard. It speaks of something powerful, and something majestic, and something wonderful. Let's read together Isaiah 40. We'll begin with verse 27. What sayest thou, O Jacob, and speaketh, O Israel? My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Notice three things in that scripture. Fainteth not, neither is weary, and there's no searching of his understanding. Incredible wisdom, incredible knowledge, incredible capacity. It speaks of God. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, that's a powerful scripture. Let's read it again. Notice the word wait now. They that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Father, touch your servant by the Holy Ghost. And lay upon him your hand this morning for thy honor and for thy glory. Let me preach this truth until every person in this building is moved in the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name. And you may be seated. In Jesus' name. And you may be seated. I'm preaching this morning on a very simple thought. Very simple thought. A private line to the throne room. A private line to the throne room. I want you to hear every word that the Lord gives me, and I pray that I can preach as I ought this morning. Now, let's take this word, wait. It sounds like such a simple word. It sounds like almost an excuse, just an excuse to get somewhere and be seated and just put it all on God's back. Turn it all over to God. But the word is really much deeper than that. It spells in the Hebrew K-A-W-V-A-W, kawah, kayah, something like that. And it means to bind two together, to bind yourself with another. It means literally to be woven together. It means to be put together and woven together until it is an inseparable kind of connection. An inseparable kind of connection. So that they that are woven together with God, they that are bound together in connection with Jehovah, they that have become so connected together that there is automatic communion and automatic conversation, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a person who literally gets bound with God, gets woven together with God, yet so connected with God, it's just like being pleated together and being woven together and being attached inseparably with the Heavenly Father. I think of Sister Chambers and my love and devotion to each other. From the moment that we were engaged, we call it in the Bible a different word, but from the moment we were like that, we were just literally woven together. Never one time do I remember in the years that there was any separation between she and I. We were woven together. We were one mind. That's why your pastor has had a war to pull himself loose from this connection, from this woven state in which I spent 62 plus of my years. It's an unreal kind of thing. I don't know the words to describe it, but it is being woven together. It's when two people become one in the spirit realm, in the way of God. Well, this same word equals that same thought here, that it is being woven together with God. It is being so connected with God that conversation becomes an automatic and a normal thing. Now, I think that we can understand that this is a biblical interpretation of prayer. This is a biblical picture of prayer. You know, most prayer is just taking a few minutes and casting a few words up over your head. Most praying is just talking to God with a few things that's on the mind, on the interest level of that individual. Most prayer is just a few minutes set apart to have communion toward, or at least in a direction of God, but no literal connection, no literal communion, no literal oneness occurs in most of the praying that occurs in our today's world. And I'm telling you, most praying is not praying. Most praying is wasting time. Most praying is just a way to soothe the conscience, just a way to satisfy one's own interests in a religious mode or a religious direction. Well, I want to talk about prayer this morning from a biblical perspective, from the depth of what prayer is really all about. You see, prayer is not casting words up into the atmosphere above you. Prayer is when two people, one man and one God, have communion together to the point that God knows his friend is listening, and the friend knows that God is listening. And it's not a one-way conversation. Real prayer is a two-way conversation. You talking to God and God talking to you. And God's not going to talk to you unless you are sold out to talk to him. You've got to be willing to wait on him. You know, you got to be willing to get loose from everything that interests you. You got to be willing to cut off everything that might disturb you. You got to be willing to lock the bedroom door if you're in a bedroom, or whatever you got to do, and get alone with God. And when you get alone with God in that fashion, and you begin to wait on him until you and him become woven together, until there's a unity in your togetherness, there's a beauty in your togetherness, it'll be an overwhelming thing. It really will. So what is prayer? Prayer is you losing yourself in the fellowship of God. Did you hear me? Prayer is you losing yourself in the fellowship with God. That's why most little 10-minute prayers and 5-minute prayers and 15-minute prayers are not very valuable. I wouldn't want to discount them, because there are times when I only have 15 minutes. But if I've been talking to God all through the day, you'll find something out. And this is really special to me. When you spend time waiting in God's presence until there's a regular time of communion with God daily, 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 then you will find that even at other times of the day, when you have little time to really get before God on your knees, it becomes just simple and sweet. He's already there. You've already had communion. You've already waited on Him until the connection had been established. And you can literally learn to live in that connection day after day after day. And your life becomes a prayer without ceasing, as the Bible calls for. Somebody help me. Somebody help me, will you? Will you raise a hand and help me? Are we willing to seek this kind of prayer life? Are we willing to become men and women who know what it means to wait on God until there's a connection established? There's a two-way conversation that occurs, and there's a togetherness that expands until your whole being becomes electrified with the moving of the Holy Ghost of God. It's such a rich thing. It's a wonderful thing. And you'll find the Holy Ghost beginning to move on you in ways that you never knew before. You'll find great revelations of the Bible beginning to fill your mind and your thoughts. You'll find the Bible taking on a strength and an anointing like you never knew before. When you begin to bind yourself with God and wait on Him, your whole life will change, and it will change gloriously. Would you raise your hand a moment? We worship you, great God. I'm a hungry man for a prayer life that the devil cannot interrupt. I'm a hungry man for a prayer life that can break through the stratosphere and bring down Pentecostal fire upon a city, upon a congregation. I'm waiting, God, to know you in a depthful way like I've never known you before. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This passage is such a mighty passion. Let me take a moment before I move. He giveth power to the faint. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increases strength. You young people want a strength to come on your life and take hold of you, so that on your job, in your classroom, there becomes the sweetness of the Holy Ghost upon your life, till there becomes an anointing of love and strength, until the joys of the Lord become a part of your walk, until you come to church and you don't just sit there and watch other people shout, but you get involved in the praise because it comes rising up from within. That's what prayer does. That's what He's talking about. Increasing your strength, giving you an anointing, giving you an unction. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fail. I'm here to tell you, young people today are doing everything but serving God mostly. They're going every way of the world you can imagine, and you're not going to change it until you change their heart, until they get in contact with Him whose grace and beauty and majesty is so far beyond understanding. It's beautiful. So the Old Testament description of prayer, the very heart of prayer in the Old Testament is this very text, Isaiah 40. Very text. This is it. You study the lives of those great men of the Old Testament, and this was the style of their praying. This was how they knew prayer was meaningful. Study David, the psalmist David. Read his psalms and his songs and the things he said. Read how he could get along with God, and revelations of the Bible would become real to him. It really is beautiful. Now, go with me to the book of Hebrews. I just read for you and showed you the beautiful interpretation of prayer from an Old Testament perspective, from the First Testament perspective. Now, let's move a little higher to the New Testament, and let's see the biblical description of prayer in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 19. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Having therefore, brethren, boldness. Now, let's stop there. Don't go ahead of me. He's talking about something that requires a boldness on your part. He's talking about something that requires a kind of surrender and devotion on your part. He's talking about something that he wants to get a hold of you, that you don't have to be negligent, and you don't have to be careless, and you don't have to be doubtful, and you don't have to be worrisome, but you can literally have a boldness in this area that he's fixing to spell out to us. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into, the holiest. Woo! Holiest. Now, take that word holiest. Holiest. H-O-L-I-E-S-T. Take that word. Let's look at it a moment. You see, Hebrews is a book in which Apostle Paul takes some of the great principles and the great ideas out of the temple, out of the sanctuary, out of the Old Testament covenant, out of the Old Testament understanding of the house of God and the holy place, and he's bringing it into his teaching on prayer. The holiest. The holiest. What is the holiest? Well, the Jewish temple had an inner sanctum that was called the holiest of all, the holy of holies. There was a second level that was called a little less, the holiest, the holy place. There was a third level where people could come and bring sacrifices and get close to God. But the holiest, only could a high priest with all the preparation go into that holiest. There was an Ark of the Covenant in there. It was a place where the Shekinah glory of God had settled over the Ark of the Covenant. It was a place that was so holy that if the high priest went in unprepared, he was stricken dead. They put a rope on him when he go into the holiest. In case he died, nobody could go in and get him, because they would die with him. And they'd have to drag him out. Isn't that amazing? I mean, here was a place so holy that one man could go in once a year after the sacrifices had been offered. Everything was ready. Had on the right garments, the right expressions. Everything had to be in order. He would go in there very, very, very carefully. I mean, you could almost see those priests going in there, and they knew no hanky-panky in there. No carelessness in there. No, nothing in there that's not written by the book and perfect in the mind of God. Had to be pure. Absolutely pure. And the high priest was fixed so they could drag him out. But listen, he says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. He's talking about that very same place. He's talking about where that high priest went very, very, very carefully. He's talking about a place where if the priest went unprepared, they had to drag him out dead. And now he says, now that place is available to you. And you don't have to have a rope tied around you. And you don't have to offer certain blood sacrifices. But you can go in there boldly. Having, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, woo, by the blood of Jesus. Ah, I tell you right now, we're talking about prayer. And it's available to you today. I was surprised that 90-some percent of this congregation has never prayed your way into the holiest. I'm not being condemning. I'm not being critical. I'm just telling you, the church world today almost knows nothing about this kind of praying. The preachers almost know nothing. I read statistics some time ago of how many minutes a week preachers normally pray. And it's so minuscule until it will embarrass you to read it and to think this could be possible, that men of God spend no longer than this every week in their prayer life. Let me tell you something, friend. The church world doesn't know much about prayer today. And you know that. The church wouldn't be in the mess it's in if they knew something about it. But here the Bible says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. You're going to love a scripture. I'm going to quote to you in a little while from the book of Job. It really is a breathtaking scripture. I will end this sermon with that scripture in a little while. But listen to me. Your flesh is despicable. Oh, Brother Chambers, I'm born again. Your flesh is still despicable. Oh, Brother Chambers, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, and your flesh is still despicable. Oh, Brother Chambers, come on. I'm telling you what this book teaches us. We have an Adamic nature, and you're going to carry it all the way to your grave. You're going to carry that old man that has come to be part of you because of Adam's sin. He may be locked in a cage, but he's in there screaming. He's in there beating on the door. He's in there shaking the bars. He's in there looking for some reason and some excuse on your part or some carelessness in your life so he can bounce his way out of there, and you'll carry him all the way to your grave. If you ever get halted, you're in a heap of trouble. Do you hear me? If you ever think you're somebody special, you're in a heap of trouble. But I got news for you. In spite of all of that, you can enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. That means your chambers, with all of my frailty and all of my weakness and all of my old age, I can go right in to where the holiest is, into the presence of God. But not because of me, but because of blood. Blood, I said blood, in which I trust. Blood, in which I depend upon. Enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Woo! Hallelujah! By the blood, you can walk right in there where that wonderful Ark of the Covenant is. Right in there. Where there's blood from Calvary on the altar. Can you imagine going into that holy place and looking down, and there's the blood of Jesus spilled 2,000 years ago on the altar, just as powerful, just as life-changing, just as sin-cleansing, just as sanctifying power as it's ever been. And you can enter in by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm talking about prayer, a prayer that'll change everything about you, prayer that'll change your life, prayer that'll make a person out of you like you've never been. Listen to me, church. This scripture is so breathtaking. Let's read on. Come on. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. I like that term, his flesh. His flesh. Oh, that blessed Son of God. Oh, that blessed Savior. That Son of Mary, Son of the Holy Ghost. I said, Son of Mary, Son of the Holy Ghost, by his flesh, when they hung him on the cross and they spiked him to that tree. I was reading this week in the book of Isaiah, where it talks about we are graven in the palms of his hands. Have you read that lately? We are graven. We are tattooed. That word graven means tattooed into the palm of his hands. If you could see his hand this morning with those spikes where they were driven in, and you could detect the depth of it, you'd find my name in there somewhere. Joseph Chambers, hacked to the hand of the blessed Son of God. Oh, hallelujah. His flesh. His flesh. And by the blood that drained from that flesh, by a new and living way, which is to say, his flesh. That's how we enter into the holiest. Now, where is the church world when you look at something like that? Where are the saints of God when you see something so powerful as those words? Where are the prayer warriors when you read things like I'm reading to you this morning? Where are those men and women that pray like that into the holiest? You don't go in there casually. You don't go in there with your Facebook in your hands. You don't go in there. You don't go in there with a carelessness about your life. You don't go in there just because you want to be religious. You go in there because you're sold out. Sold out. Sold out. Listen. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I want you to understand that you cannot go into this holy place carelessly, having our conscience purified with the blood, having our life cleaned up. You don't go in there looking like a Jezebel off the street. You don't go in there with nasty lips that have talked junky talk all week long. You don't go in there having lived careless and captivated. No, no, no. You go in there because you've been set apart. Because you belong to Him. You dare not try to go in there in your own flesh and by your own powers, but in the name of Jesus, set apart. I like that. I like that. Don't you? I love purity. I love holiness. Holiness is not something you do because you got to do it. It's something you do because you want to do it. You say, I got to live holy. I'm not going to heaven. If that's all you, only reason you're living holy, you ain't going nowhere. Oh, it's because you fall in love with this life of Christ. You fall in love with what He represents. You fall in love with all that Christ is to you. I'm talking about prayer now. I'm trying to get you to understand the basis of prayer. You saw the Old Testament. It said plainly, they that wait upon the Lord. But now we come into the New Testament. We've got a new era. We got a New Testament. We've got a new way that has been prepared for us and provided for us. God has sent His Son down from the heavens and He's died on a cross. Has established a kingdom of righteousness. And he has a prayer line now fully open. Hallelujah. You can come right to God. You can go into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, having your conscience sprinkled from an evil conscience, having your flesh washed with the pure water of the Word of God. You can go right in there and have communion and have fellowship and talk with God and change your world around you. Are you hearing me? Now, I've done my best to lay for you, I hope you get it, this beautiful picture of prayer from the Old and New Testament. Now, I want you to listen to this. Very careful. I see in my study of the Bible three levels of great prayer available to the men of God, the women of God. I see natural praying with my lips, with my words, pouring my heart out to God. We're going to talk about that from the book of 1 Corinthians 14, if you'll get your scripture. 1 Corinthians 14, I want you to read it. That it's a wonderful way of prayer. I love to talk to God about my burdens. I love to tell God all about the people I love. I love to tell God about those in my family that my heart is panting for. I love to tell God about people out there who I know of. I know a lot of people just dislike me with a terrible, terrible feeling of dislike. Am I going to respond equally and also to them in the same manner? No. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to use these lips that's right here on this face. And I'm going to talk to God with their name. I'm going to tell God my burden. And I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to keep on praying for them. And I'm going to die praying for them if I have to, unless they've already come to God. And then I still want to pray for them. But I'm here to tell you, you must learn to pray as God has prepared you. Go with me. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, and go to verse 14. For if a man, all right, I'm sorry, that's not the verse I want to read. Verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit. We'll get there in a minute. And I will pray with the understanding also. Let's stop right there. I will pray with the spirit. That's next. But first, I will pray with the understanding also. God wants you to bear the burden of your family, your friends, those you know need God, the kingdom, everything about this kingdom of God. He wants you to have a burden to pray. He wants your lips to be written upon with the prayers of all that you know and carry on your heart. I will pray with the understanding. That's in your language, with your lips, before God. And I love praying like that. Don't ever think that you're always supposed to pray in the Spirit. You're not. Paul makes that plain. You're not always supposed to pray in the Holy Ghost. I'm going to talk about that. That's grand. I love it. It's a mighty part of my life. But I also realize, he said, I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. He said, if I don't pray with the understanding, the people in the church when I'm praying won't even know what I'm saying. And they won't be able to say amen or join me in my prayers. So we pray with the understanding. Everybody agree with that? Let me see your hand. All right, but let's go further. But Paul also said, I will pray with the Spirit. Now, to really understand praying in the Spirit, you got to go to Romans 8. You got to go to Romans 8. Nothing in the Bible is more powerful than Romans 8:26. 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, if you'll read that carefully, you'll find when you have prayed with all you got, you've used your lips to cry out to God with every name you can name. You've carried the burden of the kingdom. You've carried the burden of your family. You've carried the burdens of those you love. And you prayed with all your heart. Yet the burden hangs upon you like a great blanket of need. A great feeling of just heart-rending concern. He says, likewise also the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The great Holy Ghost is watching you. The great Holy Ghost that has filled you or that wants to fill you is watching your prayer life. He sees the burden you carry. He sees the load you under. He sees the people you pray for. He hears the names you're calling before him. And he looks and he sees that the intensity of your burden is only growing. It's only becoming greater. Your heart is ripped with a concern. Your heart is ripped with hurting people. Your heart is ripped with great burdens for the kingdom of God. And so then, as he's seen your burden, as he's heard your prayers, and he's seen your infirmities hanging over your head, then he comes on the scene to help you. And suddenly, you're not praying in your words, and you're not praying in your English. You're praying in the gifts of the Holy Ghost. You're praying in the tongues which the Heavenly Father has given you in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They're saying today, you don't need to speak in tongues to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And all I know how to say is, the Holy Ghost is the person, and he has a language. And when he shows up, he will either talk his language, or he'll go back where he came from. Hallelujah. So you don't have to push speaking in tongues. You just understand it's his language. So the Holy Ghost sees the burden you're under. He sees the load you're carrying. And so he helps your infirmities. Are you listening to me? See, so many times we want to get on our knees, and I've been guilty. And we just want to let the Holy Ghost pray. And we don't get under the burden of these needs ourselves. And the Holy Ghost wants you under the burden of these needs. He wants you to feel that load. He wants it to get a hold of you. He wants you to see the heartbreak out there. And you know, one teaching of the Bible that if I could throw it out, I would. It's the teaching of hell. I don't want nobody to go to hell. And when I read about hell, I hurt so bad inside. It just brings such a load on my back.
And I said, Lord, I can't stand the thoughts of her going to hell. I love that little girl. I love that young man. I love that grandson. I don't want them to go to hell. And the Lord says, but if you don't reach them, or reach me for them, or you don't reach them for me, that's where they're going. And my heart hurts. And I know, it's part of the Bible. There is an eternal hell. And I hurt with the thoughts. I hurt with the burden. And I hope you do. When you can think of people going to hell and it not affect you to hurt inside, I don't think you have the compassion you ought to have. When you think of somebody spending eternity in a lake of fire, somebody you love, somebody you care about, and you don't hurt with it, and it doesn't cause you to be under great stress, that's the way the Holy Ghost wants you, is under that burden. Until then, He comes to help you. Hallelujah. And the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. When we know not how we should pray as we ought, the Spirit comes on the scene, and He reaches inside of you, and He reaches up to God, and He pulls the will of God together with the will in you, and there's great intercession that takes place. Praying in the Holy Ghost, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You know not how to carry the burden like you are. You carry it until you are at the end of yourself, and He'll come along and pick it up and carry it for you. And that's the picture I want you to see this morning. I want you to see a saint of God on their knees. I want you to see that man or woman, and they're weeping over people lost. And they're weeping until they're at the end of themselves. Until they are thinking of what misery it would be if my little girl goes to hell. And when God sees your burden, and God sees you at that point of your prayer life, then He comes on the scene. And the Holy Ghost begins to pour words of utterances into you and through your lips, and reaches right on into the very realm of the presence of a holy God. And God helps you to touch heaven in your prayers. Anybody love this but me? Anybody need this but me? Brother Chambers has never needed the Holy Ghost interceding in him in my life more than I need it now. I must have Him pouring forth out of me a burden for a world going to hell. We want to shake a city. How bad do we want to shake a city? Do we want to shake a city so bad that we give up more time and give up more pleasurable things and give up more pleasurable moments and hide ourselves with God until we pray? The Holy Ghost sees that we're at the end of our burden. We're at the extension of ourself. We prayed and cried and wept as long as we can pray and cry and weep. And so He comes along and picks you up and starts bearing the burden with you. Are you ready? Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? Let me see your hand if you're hearing what I'm preaching. And He comes along and He picks you up. Hallelujah. If we can start having more and more of that kind of praying, I'm telling you, it's going to turn this city. It's going to turn this church. It's going to move us forward. But it ain't going to come without it. All right, so praying in your own language, by your own flesh, just the best you know. And then the Holy Ghost comes along and helps. But then, I go to the book of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2 this time. Go back with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. I love this scripture. It says, by which also, wrong verse, forgive me. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit, in the Spirit, he speaketh mysteries. Now, we know that throughout the Scripture, there's much talk about other tongues. It always say other tongues. Always has an S. When the Holy Ghost came on the day of Pentecost, they spake in tongues with an S. of all the nations that were gathered in Jerusalem for this great feast of Israel. So that people from different countries heard these men and these women who had been filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were talking in their language, praising God, praying, magnifying God, loving God, and all these Jewish people who had come to Jerusalem for this great feast of Pentecost were hearing the languages in their country from where they came. And it always has an S. But six times in the book of 1 Corinthians 14, he speaks of unknown tongue. It never has an S. It is one language only. Unknown tongue. You read it. You read it, Pentecost tongues. But you read in 1 Corinthians 14, unknown tongue. That means it's one language. There are no duplications. There are no two or three different unknown tongues. Six times. I read it yesterday. Never does tongues have an S on it. Unknown tongue. This is an unknown tongue that nobody can speak and nobody knows on the face of God's earth. Nobody can interpret it but the Holy Ghost. It is the language of the Father. It's the language of the Son. And it's the language of the Holy Ghost. It's a place that you can get to in your prayer life that God takes a hold of you and he makes a great prayer warrior out of you and he begins to talk to the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost in you, the Holy Ghost doing it and does it by the kingdom of God and the power of God. Now search it when you get home. You'll find never does it say unknown tongues. It says unknown tongue because it's the tongue of the Father. It's the tongue of the Son, and it's the tongue of the Holy Ghost. When the Father would talk to Jesus, this is his language. When the Father would talk to the Holy Ghost, this is his language. When the Holy Ghost would talk to the Father, this is his language. It's unknown tongue, only one tongue, unknown to any man, and no man understandeth it but God. Now, can you imagine prayer warriors in a church that becomes so full of the Holy Ghost and so lost and surrendered to God that the Spirit of God can start using them to talk straight to heaven? Now, listen, you heard through the years that anytime you pray in tongues, the devil can't understand what you're saying. That is not true. If you're talking in tongues, he knows every tongue on the face of this earth. There is no tongue of man, there's no tongue of the nations of the world that you can speak in that the devil don't understand what you're saying. And see, we need to remember that. And I've heard that said, misquoted hundreds and hundreds of times, that every time you pray in tongues, it's impossible for the devil to know what you're saying. The only thing the devil don't know when you're praying is when you're praying in unknown tongue. He doesn't know that language, and he can't speak those words, and he knows none of that talk. Hallelujah. And so that's straight line to God. That's a straight line to heaven. That's a straight line to the Father's ears, and the devil can't interpret what you're saying. Hallelujah. Raise your hand and ask God to introduce us unto this level of Holy Ghost praying, to where God can take us and make a straight line to the Father's throne. I'm hungry for that, Dylan. I'm hungry for that, saints of God. I got kids that are going to go to hell. This man, sometimes I feel like I'm going to die under the burden of it, but I don't want to die till I know I've reached heaven for my family. Anybody listening to me this morning, I want to tell you that there is praying when you use your lips. There's praying when the gift of tongues, which every Holy Ghost filled person can be used in, prays in you and for you and knows the will of God in your need. But then there's unknown tongue when you talk to God, when you are moved upon by the Holy Ghost to pray. I'm not going to say you'll know the difference. I'm not going to say anybody else will know the difference. It don't make no difference as long as you're talking to God and you're getting a prayer through to heaven and you're pulling down the mighty powers of God and you're breaking those powers of hell. I'll tell you something. When you pray in an unknown tongue, the devil can't hear you and the devil can't stop it. It's victory. Now, let me tell you, yesterday morning, I got up and went in my study early, still dark, sitting there before God, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me. I've carried such a burden for my wife's departure. I've never had nothing. I've said a few times, I don't think I can make it. I don't think I can make it. But yesterday morning, I knew I could, because suddenly I realized when she passed over the gulf between here and heaven and entered those streets of gold and started down the streets of heavenly Jerusalem, when she saw Jesus, the Spirit of God would move and she would talk this very language I'm talking to you about this morning. Because I am convinced the language of eternity is the unknown tongues that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I believe that's the new language that the world will speak. And I believe that's the language Juanita is using this morning as she talks to her mommy and dad and friends and saints of God. And see, I'm believing, really believing, that you study the Bible. Oh, and if you find a disagreement with me, please tell me, because I'm just hungry for more of God. I'm just hungry for more of this Bible, and I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking for. See, when we get to heaven, nobody up there knows English, but they know the language of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, because that's what they hear talk. Am I losing you? I didn't lose Marlon. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen to me, church. Listen to me. God is calling us to prayer. Now, go with me to Job 42 and 5. I want you to read this. I have not quoted this verse in years. I don't know why it's been so long. But sitting there this morning, it just hit me side the noggin. And I heard those words. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Did you just hear what Job said? Am I right? I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. How many of you have heard of him by the hearing of the ear? But now, commit yourself to a prayer life where Job had finally got to under all of his stress and burdens until he could say, oh, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now you read a little further. You get down to verse 10, and you find Job now begins to pray for his enemies. And when Job begins to pray for his enemies, God turns his captivity. Look at it, verse 10. And Job is given from God twice as much as he'd ever had before in his life. Because number one, he'd seen God instead of just heard about him. Number two, he had reached a point of abhorring himself. And number three, God had turned his captivity. God had turned his captivity and began to bless him all over again. Hallelujah. How many of you are ready for God to show us himself? Until we can say with Job, I abhor myself. You got to learn what you are without God and never forget it. And though you are Holy Ghost filled, you still got that old man that you had when you was without God. And he's still just as helpless as he was before you met Jesus. And you've only been changed because you met the mighty Christ and he changed your life. So, I abhor myself. I wonder if anybody in the building would say with me, I've seen him. I've seen him. Or I'm going to see him. I'm going to see him. And I'm willing, perfectly willing. If I can just know him in all the majesty of his person, I'm perfectly willing to abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Because I want to know this life of prayer. I want to know what it means to talk straight to the throne room. Anybody else? If you want to know it, stand up with me, would you? I want to know it. I want to know it. Now, I preached to you this morning out of my heart. I'll end it on some very strong things here at the end. I want you just to think about them. I want you to look at them. I want you to consider them. But more than anything else, I want you to learn the power of prayer as you never have in your life. If there's something I said you may disagree with, don't worry about it. Just pray for me and let's get a hold of God until we can touch heaven for a Holy Ghost revival. Are you ready? Raise your hand if you're ready, would you? I'm ready, Lord. I want a Holy Ghost breakthrough. I want a Holy Ghost saturation. I want to see men and women. Oh, I know so many. You, every one of you have got loved ones that I'm praying for with all my heart. I'm praying for those other two kids of yours. I can't stand them not being here. I really can't. I can't stand it. Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. I'm praying for that family of yours, my Lord.
Open wide, I'm gonna sing redemption story of how he brought me.